You have in front of you your sheets, and you know that there are blanks in it. I have 20 questions. So we're going to look at the whole concept of Philemon together, and you're going to answer me. All right? We have 30 minutes, and so you must answer quickly. Do you have your... you got it laid out for yourself? Okay. All right. So get your pencils, get your copy of Philemon out. All right? And we're going to try to do this together. Let's think about the scenario that we have going here, girls. We have Paul, who is an ex-Jewish rabbi to whom all the Gentiles once were what? Just untouchable, right? We have Philemon, who's a very wealthy Gentile to whom an itinerant Jewish prisoner in a Roman prison normally would be an object of contempt. And then we have our third person in our situation. We have Onesimus. He's a what? A runaway slave, right? A thieving, ungrateful one without hope of a human sympathy or even human justice. And so this is what God has put together for us in the book of, in the letter of Philemon. I have in front of you questions, and I want us to walk through it and see if we can put together the whole concept of what is in Philemon. And some of these are questions that you've already answered in today, so it will be easy for you, okay? The first one is not from your study today, but it's one that I wanted us to look at. And that is that there are five one-chapter books in the Bible, one in the Old Testament and four in the New Testament. Anybody know the Old Testament one? Obadiah, yes, gold star there, yes, Obadiah. And in the New Testament, what are they? Starting with 2 John, 3 John, and what did we study last session? Jude, and what are we studying today? Philemon, and those are the four in the Bible, in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? Well, as we are looking through Philemon, one of the questions there is number two, who is listed as the writer of the letter to Philemon? Paul and Timothy. Both of them are listed, aren't they? And isn't it interesting, in early first century letters, they always signed the letter where? At the beginning, so you don't have to turn to the end to look at it, which I think we should do that today, personally. But what a privilege it was for Philemon to get a letter from the Apostle Paul. Only Titus and Timothy were the only two that got very personal letters from Paul. So this was just quite an honor, think about it, for Philemon. Is Timothy really the co-author of the letter? No, Erica's saying no, he's not. So why would Paul put his name there as it? Timothy, for one thing, was in Ephesus with Paul when Paul was there about 3 years. And so Philemon knows Timothy. He calls him in the letter our brother. All right, and so that's one reason. The other reason, I think, Paul puts Timothy at the beginning of several letters is that he is just carrying Timothy along to do what? To take over his leadership. He is ready to pass the baton eventually of spiritual leadership to Timothy. And so he mentions Timothy quite a bit in the letters just to show people that he is recognized as a leader and as heir apparent for Paul. Number three, to whom is it written? Philemon, who is Philemon? A slave owner, wealthy slave owner. Where does he live? In Colossae, good. Okay, whom else is it written? Most of my people think it's his wife, yes. Who else? Archippus, yes. That most people think that that's his son, who probably was very involved in the church work. All right, Colossians says about Archippus, Kippus. To complete the work you have received in the Lord. And 2 Timothy calls him a fellow soldier. So we see he's very, very important in the church also. And was there someone else that it was written to? The church, yes. Now, we know the church is where? Where does it meet? in Philemon's home. Yes, Miriam, it does. And most churches met in homes during that first century. Don't you think this was very wise of Paul to do this, to include the church people in this, in the letter? Because what does it do? It creates what? An openness? Yeah, an openness with the people so that when Onesimus comes back and is integrated into the church, there's not a lot of bad gossip going around or misspeaking about him. They all know what? The truth. Right. And so I see that as being very wise on Paul's part. And also, it kind of, what does it do for Philemon? Puts a little pressure, doesn't it, upon him, because not only is Philemon's family hearing this, but the whole church, the body of believers, is. Okay, you're doing good. Who is carrying the letter to Philemon? Tychicus. Tychicus, yes, and he carries even the letter to the Ephesians. So he is a very valued person to Paul. Sandy probably will talk about him next week. Who else is carrying the letter? Judy? Onesimus is, yes. And, you know, this is very important because there were slave catchers that roamed around, you know, like our bounty hunters in the Old West. There were slave catchers, and what they would do is that they would catch slaves and turn them in for a bounty or for pay. So it wasn't very safe for Onesimus to travel along by himself. And as Beverly saw us last week, remember the picture of they're in Rome and they're having to travel 1,200 miles, I think Beverly said, probably over water, over land, a very, very long, probably treacherous journey. And it was important for Onesimus to have Tychicus with him. Okay. Number five, how does Paul describe himself in the greetings or the beginning of the letter? As what? A prisoner of Jesus Christ. He didn't say what? I'm a prisoner of Rome. He didn't say, what, I'm a prisoner of the Jews. No, he said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Can you write that about yourselves, girls? Can you say, I'm an employer of Jesus Christ? I'm a housewife of Jesus Christ? I'm a tennis player of Jesus Christ? Whatever. I'm an exerciser for Jesus Christ? Do people, as they are around you, do they know that you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ by the way you talk and you act and what just flows from you? Think about that. Number six, what characteristics of Philemon does Paul thank God for in his prayers in verse 4 and 5? What is he thanking for? For his faith. Faith in whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what else does he thank him for? His love toward whom? To the saints, yes, that's what he says. I hear of your love toward the saints and your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? You saw this in your lesson day. Paul praises Philemon. I don't think it's a matter of intention to flatter him, but he honestly knows these are legitimate things about Philemon. Doesn't say anything negative about Philemon at all, does he? He does not. How do you think he knows this about Philemon? Good question, huh? Well, we have Epaphras there who has been in Colossae. He was the pastor, started the church, so he knows him. Who else with Paul knows Philemon? Onesimus does. And so a runaway slave is telling Paul about the good qualities of Philemon. I like that. Okay. And notice, he says he has love for all the saints. Who now is one of those saints? Onesimus is. Yes. All right. So, a little thing for Philemon to think about. Yes, now Onesimus is a saint. Okay. Number seven. How does Paul feel or think about Philemon in verse 7? I love this. Yet he is a brother, and what? What does he get from him? Do you have your scripture open? He has joy, and he has comfort about his love. And what has Philemon done for people? I don't want you to miss this. He has brought what? Refreshment. He has brought renewal and rest to the people. Girls, wouldn't you love that to be said about you, that you brought a refreshingness to a sister in Christ? What a wonderful thing that could be said. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus uses this same word, refresh. It says this, Jesus said, "Come to me," you know this scripture, "come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That rest means I will refresh you, just like Philemon is refreshing. How is your refreshing going toward other people? Number 8, writing with great wisdom in verse 9, and you do see my little cartoons. I love those, so don't miss those. Okay, the first high five. Don't you love it? All right. Writing with great wisdom in verse 9, Paul describes himself as what? Aged and, again, prisoner of Jesus Christ. Are we all talking? I hope so. I want you to be a part of this. Okay. Yes, Paul is probably about 60 years old at this point. But remember what Beverly told us last week about how much he had gone through and all the pain and struggle. So he is an older 60 than we would think, right? Yeah. But he is also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, which is honorable suffering, right? To be a prisoner of Christ. And this should maybe cause Philemon to respond in sympathy and love for this valiant old soldier for God, for the old warrior. Number 9, using a play on words, Paul described Onesimus as being what to Philemon? Useless, Kim, useless. But to Paul, he has become useful. Oh, my goodness, yes. And Onesimus means what? Useful or profitable, right? Okay. And I found out that Onesimus is a pretty common name, that it's used for a lot of slaves, that they're useful people for the master. And they slaves often shared common names such as good, pleasing, profitable. All right? If you consider yourself, girls, a slave to Jesus Christ, and he is your master, what name would you have for yourself? Number 10. Paul thinks of Onesimus, according to verse 10, as what? As my child whom I've begotten in my imprisonment. Onesimus was Paul's son in the faith, right? Just as we'll see, Philemon was Paul's son in the faith. And so there, the slave-prisoner relationship turned to what? Son-father relationship. And he's hoping that Philemon and Onesimus will come to a father-son relationship. It won't change the slave-master relationship, will it? No, it won't. Okay, not necessarily. Number 11, in sending Onesimus back to Philemon, Paul says it's like sending what? It's my own heart, my own heart. Paul's feelings ran very deep for him, didn't it? But girls, let me tell you, you may know this from your study, but it doesn't mean heart, it means bowels. Because they felt like that's where the center of emotions in a person were. So you can go home and tell your husband or your children what? I love you with my bowels. Be interesting to see the response, right? Yes. Oh, goodness. 12. Why would Paul have wanted to keep Onesimus with him? According to verse 13. So why? So that he could minister to him. Evidently, Onesimus was very, very helpful to Paul. And Paul knows the loving capacity that Philemon has and been ministering to others. And so he's wanting to show that his slave has been ministering to him. Okay, number 13. Could Paul have ordered Philemon to forgive the runaway slave? Wow, on what grounds? Apostleship. Yes, Faye. Beverly told us last week about Paul's life and all he had done for the cause of Christ. If he were going to appeal to Philemon that way, in the beginning of the letter, he would have called him Paul what? An apostle of Jesus Christ. But no, he doesn't want to use that authority. He wants everything to be done out of what? Out of heart of love, right? Yeah. And we know that orders don't change the heart, don't we? They don't, Becky, do they? Our orders do not change the heart. It's the picture, I'm sure you've heard this, of the little boy who is being punished by making him sit in a chair facing the corner for a misdeed that he's done. And he says, what? I may be sitting down on the outside, but what? I'm standing up on the inside. Yes, I mean, you know, we don't often respond to orders. We respond to what? Love, don't we? And Paul needs to, Philemon to accept and forgive from the heart enthusiastically without grudgingly, right? And he also needs to have him bring Onesimus along so that Onesimus can minister in the church right alongside his master. Okay, you're doing good so far. Let's see, 14. According to verse 14, how does Paul want Philemon to accept Onesimus? By his free will, not by compulsion. Good. And I'm sure we talked about this in our class today, that Paul kind of lab tested Onesimus, that he watched him, you know, after he had prayed to receive Christ, to make sure that that was a very genuine, genuine faith that he was exhibiting. We also know that Paul has no legal rights over the runaway slave. Therefore, he says in verse 12, if you remember it or see it, he says, I have sent him back to you. And that sent is has legal over terms. It's kind of like our extradition, you know. And so Paul is saying, because you are his master, because what? You own this man. I am sending him back to you. And he want, what does he want? He wants Philemon to observe Onesimus' transformation of the heart, doesn't he? Number 15, Paul suggests in verse 15 that God providentially orchestrated the running away of a slave to produce an eternal good. True or false? True, yes, very good. Because he says, for perhaps he was for this reason parted from you, what? For a little while, so that he would, what? Be back to you, what? Forever. All right. Get this. Hendricks says, it doesn't say that scoundrel ran off, but it says, behold the hand of God rather than the guilty hands of Onesimus. Don't you like that? Behold the hands of God. And so Paul is demonstrating that an eternal good has emerged from just a temporary bad. And so we talked in our class today about how hard it is to see that in our lives, to see good coming from bad, because sometimes we want it immediately, and in God's time it takes longer, doesn't it? But it's wonderful and strengthens our faith, doesn't it, when we can see it happen, when we can see it happen. God triumphs over sin through his providential power and grace. Number 16. Paul asked Philemon to accept Onesimus back as a freed, beloved brother. True or false? True. False. It's false, isn't it? Yes. Why? Paul doesn't call here for Onesimus' emancipation, does he? No, he doesn't. He urges Philemon to receive Onesimus not merely as a slave, but what? As a beloved brother. He could receive Onesimus' physical service as a slave and his spiritual service as a brother. Number 17. Paul wants whatever is owed to Philemon to be taken out of the slave's salary until the debt is paid. True or false? False, yes. Paul in verse 18 says what? If he owes anything, put it to my account. Yes. And just think, maybe Philemon had to pay extra money maybe to replace Onesimus with another slave. Or we think possibly Onesimus took money, all right, and so that Philemon was out of money for that.
or it might have meant that he lost money because he had lost a valuable slave who was doing a work for him. Can Onesimus pay? No. He's a slave. He has no money. But Paul was willing to pay the price of reconciliation. Paul's willingness to suffer the temporal consequences of Onesimus' sin mirrors Christ's willingness to do what for us? To pay for our sin, right? Yeah. The consequences of our sin. Number 18, verse 19 suggests that who may have been instrumental in Philemon becoming a believer? Paul, yes. He says that he might be spiritually obligated to Paul because of that. Number 19, does Paul anticipate getting out of prison? Yes, Judy, he does. What does he say? Get your room ready. Get your spare room ready because you're praying for me and that I may be able to get out of prison. Think, and you talked about this in your class, think of the pressures on Philemon from this. Paul's coming. He's going to check up on what I've done, right? Philemon is the head of the house. Comes great responsibility, right? I've often thought maybe what influence his wife might have had in all this, too. Think about that. I don't know. We're not told, are we? What kind of pressures are there from the other slaves? Huh? Is he going to punish Onesimus? Is he just going to let him come back and take up his own place just like he was, like he never left? There would be pressure from the slaves, right? Yeah. What about society? Don't mess with our slavery situation. We've got it set up. If he has run away, what should happen to him? He should be what? Punished. He should be punished. Otherwise, we're going to have runaway slaves and slaves out of control. So there's that pressure upon him, right? What about the church? Well, you know, in the church, there might have been slaves and masters together as believers, you know. And what is the pressure from the church? What is Philemon going to do, you know, with this slave? Oh, my goodness. All right. What do they expect from Philemon? Had they been praying for Onesimus? Or most likely they'd been praying for whom? For Philemon. To what? For restitution of his money? You know, or had they been praying for justice for Onesimus? Think about it. Oh, my goodness. So, a lot of pressures there. And what would God... what would God expect of him also? Last question. Did Philemon forgive Onesimus? Oh, Margaret's saying, we don't know. How many think he... hold up your hand. How many think he forgave him? All right. You know, I don't think that it would have been included in the New Testament canon if there were not forgiveness there. And Paul, by the way, was released from prison, and he did travel extensively. We're not told where, but in my mind, do you know where I think one of the places he went? To the guest room at Philemon's house, I think. Yeah. Ignatius, a church leader in Smyrna, wrote, listen to this. He wrote to the Ephesian church, I've received your great congregation in the person of Onesimus, your bishop, that means pastor, in the world, a man whose love is beyond words. Now, this could be Onesimus, this runaway slave. He would be old if this were he, but it could have been him. So think about that as we think about Onesimus. How many of you think he was freed as a slave? Okay, nobody. Well, we don't know, do we? We don't know if he were freed or eventually was given his freedom. We don't know. Well, Paul's willing, and I want you to think about this very carefully with me. Paul's willingness to pay Onesimus' debt is a marvelous picture of Christ's work for us. And I've got to talk fast. I'm running out of time. Philemon was wronged. God was wronged, right? Paul steps in and pays the debt for whom? For Onesimus the sinner. Is that not what God and Christ have done for us. It is. And Beverly said, Martin Luther says what? We are all anathemai. We're all sinners, right? We're estranged from God. We're guilty, deserving death and the penalty. We're slaves to sin. We were slaves to sin, girls. You can put that up there. Romans 6, and it's on your sheet, says what? But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, in 1 Corinthians 6, we say, see, you have been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. We have been what? We have been redeemed. And that Greek word is so wonderful. It is agorazo. It means to buy in the market. You're going, what? That's redeemed. But what is this picture? Slaves were taken and put up on a platform, often naked, you know, for the people who wanted to buy them to come and look at them, to observe them, to see whether they were good quality slaves. All right? And then they would bid for them. You were a slave. You were in the slave market of sin, girls. And Christ came one day, and he said, I want to buy Carol. I want to buy her. She is a slave. And how did he do that? By his death, burial, and resurrection, he bought me, he bought you out of the slave market of sin. Just a beautiful picture. Ephesians 1 on your page says what? We have redemption through his blood. We have been bought out of the slave market. Praise God. I'm not seeing smiles. There should be smiles on your face for this. There's another Greek word, logizomai. Okay, it means reckoned or counting. It's an accounting term, girls. And 2 Corinthians 5:19 on your sheet, I've got it going real fast, okay, says that God in Christ was reconciling him, reckoning the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says what? For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him you might become what, girls? The righteousness of God. This is the picture. He bought you out of the slave market of sin, and then he wrote your name on his accounting sheet. And out beside you, what did he put? Not guilty. And what else did he write beside your name? Righteous. Righteous. You get your righteousness from God. Oh, absolutely. Praise God. It's not up to me. Oh, goodness. Well, I have two word pictures, and I've got to go real fast to give them to you. One is the picture of God clothing us. I almost had Becky up here with a white sheet over her just to give you a word picture. God clothes us in his cloak of righteousness. Sarah was a woman, a young woman who was abused by her father numerous times as she grew up. As she became an adult girl, she became a Christian, and she realized that she must pray for the forgiveness of her father and for him to come to salvation. Years later, she gets a phone call from her father, and he tells her, Sarah, I've become a Christian. Please forgive me. What she'd been praying for all this time. That night, as she went to bed, she had a dream. And her father was up on a stage. And out from heaven, up above, came this beautiful cloak of righteousness that just covered him and covered all of his sins. And she woke up and she was screaming, no, no, no. In other words, she had not really processed the forgiveness that would be necessary from her for what she had prayed for her father for so long. Oh, my goodness. But that's us, girls. That is we, girls. Okay? That we, you know, were covered in sin, but God covered us in his righteousness. Absolutely wonderful picture. And covers our sin. I have one more story to tell you. It's by Max Licato. I love word pictures because that's what God does in Scripture for us, right? Maybe you know this. You Are Special by Max Licato. All right. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All the wooden people were carved by a woodmaker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall, others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats. But they were all made by the same carver and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets all the day, all over the city, the people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, who had smooth wood and fine paint, also got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks got dots. The talented ones got stars, too. Some could lift sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else to get another star. Others, though, could do very little. And what did they get? They got dots. Punchinello was one of them. Punchinello was one of them. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. There you go. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, and so people would give him more dots. Then, when he would try to explain why he fell, he would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots, he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him one for no reason at all. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would agree with one another. He's not a good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. A few times he went outside and he hung around other Wemmicks who had a lot of dots, and he felt better around them. One day, he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he had ever met. She had no dots at all, but she had no stars at all. Her name was Uchiha. It wasn't that people didn't give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Uchiha for not having dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would fall off. Others would look down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick, Lucia, how she did it. Oh, it's easy, she replied. Every day I go see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the woodshop with him. Why? Why don't you go find out for yourself? Go up the hill. He's there. And with that, the Wemmick, who had no stickers, turned and skipped away. But will he want to see me? Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear him. So Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself, and he decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer as long as his arm was there, and Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here, and he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. Punchinello? The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the big, bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Well, of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. I don't mean to, Eli. I really try hard. Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give you stars or dots? They're Wemmicks, just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think, and I think you're pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on his small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like that, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping for you to come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello. I know, she told me about you. Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker softly spoke. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the more you care about their stick. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to me, see me every day, and let me remind you about how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door, you are special because I made you and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. All right, this is the story of Onesimus, what he has to go back, the doubts and the questions that he has. But what does he stand in? That he has been redeemed by Christ. He's been bought from the slave from slavery of sin, and he has been clothed in his righteousness, and he stands in God's righteousness alone. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you that you bought us, that you loved us and you cared for us, and that you clothed us with your beautiful cloak of white righteousness. Father, help us to claim it. Help us not to look back at sins we've committed because, Father, they're gone. Help us to know that when we commit sins now, when we have our cloak of righteousness, we must repent and ask your forgiveness, and they're gone, Father. Help us to walk in your beauty of your righteousness. And I pray this in your name. Amen.